what would be your answer? And if someone were to ask you, what are the differences and distinctions between the first and the second comings of Christ? How would you answer that? Well, today, let's take a look at the distinctions, similarities, and differences between Christ's first coming and his second coming, that we can have a really clear understanding of these distinctions, because I know it will greatly encourage us as we await our Lord's second coming on the clouds of heaven at the end of time, when he comes to bring us the prize at the end of our journey. So let's take a look at these first and second comings of Christ, and what can we say of that? Well, first of all, let's just verify something that I'm sure you already know, which is that there are two comings of Christ. The first one was 2,000 years ago when he was born in Bethlehem, etc., died and rose for us, and that was attested to us by eyewitnesses. So we know he came the first time. Peter says in 2 Peter 1:16, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." So, Peter saw it, and James and John, etc., he came the first time. As for his second coming, we have not yet seen that, but we have God's word on it, and therefore it also is verified. For we read this in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. "And just as this is as it is appointed for men to die once, and after that comes the judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." So say the word, a second time. He's coming once, he already did. The second time is yet to appear, and he's coming swiftly and speedily to us. Now let's take a look at some similarities and differences between these two for our encouragement in Christ. How can we compare them? First, let me ask you this question. When Christ came the first time, what was the state of the world like? Were people expecting his advent or coming? Well, no, actually, it was a huge super surprise. The Romans had no idea that he was coming. The Greeks didn't know. People in Britain and Germany and Europe had no idea. North America and South America and Egypt and Africa, they had no idea that the one through whom all things was made was going to visit the earth. Only a few people knew. Who were they? The Jews. And why did they know? Because they had the scriptures. And even amongst them, most of them didn't expect his coming. Only a few of them who were faithful and loyal, who were looking for his coming, were expecting his advent, his coming to the earth. So, the first time Jesus came, it was a massive, major surprise. How about the second time he comes? When Jesus comes on the last day, it will likewise be a major surprise. Let's read about that in 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter says, "But do not ignore this one fact." "For in the last days, scoffers will come with scoffing, following their own ungodly passions and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things have continued as they were from the beginning of creation.'" In other words, everything's carrying on at all, as it always has. Where is this Savior who's supposed to come? No, they don't believe it. But Peter says they're forgetting and deliberately ignoring a fact. What fact? That by God's word, heavens existed a long time ago, and an earth was formed out of water, created also by water and through it, through which the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. What's that? The days of Noah. And Peter says, by the same word that created the world, by the same word that drowned and flooded the world, by that same word, so also the heavens and earth that now exist have been stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. So most people are going to reject and not believe the second coming until it arrives. Then they'll be believers. But as it was in the first coming, when the world did not expect him, so at his second coming, it shall be a major surprise. Let me ask you, will you be surprised by it? Or will you be found like Simeon and Anna at his first coming, looking for the consolation of Israel, awaiting it so that when he comes, we can rejoice at the coming of the Savior? So there's a similarity between the first and second comings. A surprise. How about for a difference, though? A huge difference between the first and second comings was his visage, his appearance when he came. Super difference there. Because what was Jesus like the first time he came? Baby. He was naked. He was in weakness, born helpless as a child. He was devoid of outward glory. He sort of came cloaked and masked, wearing a disguise, if you will, with no fanfare. And his birth, which we celebrate at Christmas, was so unnoticed by the world that you have shepherds in the field had to be told by an angel that something great was happening a few miles away. So to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, Christ the Lord. Go over and see him. You're going to find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. It was virtually unnoticed. He was cloaked throughout his whole life. How did you recognize that he was the king? Simply by his words and the power of his miracles, but not by his visage or appearance. I mean, he was the king walking amongst the world, but not in kingly apparel. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him, says Isaiah. He was very ordinary looking, just like everybody else. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. At his first coming, he looked like and was a servant. Actually, he took the form even greater of a slave, and he wore a crown of thorns. And so in all meekness, humility, and weakness, he came the first time in outward appearance. Do you think that's what it's going to be like the second time he comes? Yeah. Amen. Next time he comes, the first time it was quiet. The second time it is in brilliant power. Note this very well. Jesus says, as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. First time he was unnoticed, virtually. Second time, everybody will see him. Behold, he's coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him. Everyone who pierced him and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. Everybody will see it. We read in Revelation chapter 19, John says, then I saw the heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. What did Jesus ride the first time into Jerusalem? A donkey, very lowly, humble, bringing salvation. What does he bring the second time? He's riding on a horse, bringing the power of his kingdom. A white horse, and him who sat upon it is called Faithful and True. He comes not this time in meekness, but in majesty. In righteousness, he judges and makes war, it says in Revelation 19. Not a slave next time, but a king. In other words, he was cloaked the first time. Next time he comes, he's going to come like he really is up in heaven with all his glory. His eyes are like a flame of fire. On his head are many diadems, no longer a crown of thorns, but of glory. And many crowns are his. He is clad in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he's called is the Word of God. When he came the first time, there was a single angel giving little quiet birth announcements and then a chorus from heaven telling just a few shepherds that he was born. When he comes next time, with respect to angels, it's going to be with the full mighty company of all angels from the skies, and the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, followed him on white horses. The first time he came like a lamb, the second time it will be as the lion of the tribe of Judah. From his mouth issues a sharp sword with which to smite the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name inscribed, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Big difference, first to second coming. Let's make and mark this distinction well. It's sort of like, as I always say, when Richard the Lionheart was far away on holy crusades, and evil Prince John, his brother, usurped the throne and unjustly and ruled in wickedness. When Richard returns to England the first time in that movie, he comes cloaked in the garb of an abbeyman, of a lowly monk. And he does that in order to survey his kingdom and get the state of the affairs understood. But at the end of the movie, when he comes, if you will, the second time into the castle, wearing the garb of the abbeyman, he stands before Prince John, and then all of a sudden he unveils and takes off that outer covering of the monk, and under it is the royal insignia of the Lionheart. It is the king it is. And he comes with all power to execute vengeance upon the villains, and then to exalt the loyal who were loyal during the days of his absence, namely Robin and his merry men. And so it is, this is exactly how it works in reality. Christ came the first time covering up, in disguise, cloaked with a mask, as it were, to survey the state of his kingdom, the countryside, and to give his life for our salvation. The second time he comes as the king in all power. Joel 2, verse 11 says, "The Lord thunders at the head of his army. His forces are beyond number, and mighty are those who obey his command. The day of the Lord is great. It is dreadful. Who can endure it?" Wow, pretty big difference. Mark the distinction well. First coming, second coming, huge difference. But why? Why do you think he came disguised and of that appearance the first time, but had a different appearance at his second coming, which is soon to appear? You know why? It's because he had different purposes. The first time he came, his purpose was quite distinct from his purpose the second time he will come. And his appearance matches what his purpose is. If Jesus had the same purpose with both of his comings, why would he have come twice? God's not redundant. He had two different distinct reasons for appearing twice. What were they? Well, let's take a look at the different purposes. Hebrews chapter 9, 27 again. "Just as it is appointed for men to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, as he did the first time, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." So, what was the purpose of his first coming? The first purpose was to deal with sin. As the king, to come in disguise, in a mask, to offer himself as a sacrifice for our sins, to reconcile all the world to God, to achieve, to purchase, to win salvation for all people. And he came, therefore, the first time to save and not to judge or destroy anybody. Amen?
Amen.
Think about his first coming as compared to his second. For the first coming, it says, the Son of God, God sent the Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Jesus said in Luke 9, "I have not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." He says, it says in Matthew 12, "A bruised reed he'll not break, a dimly burning wick he'll not quench, till he brings justice to victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles hope." Jesus said the first time, "I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world, and to give my life as a ransom for many." So he didn't destroy any villains the first time. It's pure 100% grace to achieve salvation for everybody. Is that how it's going to be the second time? He comes the second time also to save those who have believed in him and to bring their reward of their salvation into full outward view, namely to give you the kingdom. So he's bringing salvation then. But at his second coming, mark it well, he comes to judge, unlike the first time. He comes to destroy the villains, to punish the wicked. He didn't do that the first time, because when he comes the second time, he comes for that purpose, as the king, to punish the wicked, to cast out the evil Prince John, to ascend the throne, and to make all things right in the kingdom once again. What period are we living then between the first and the second comings of Christ? What would you call it? A period of? Grace. Where in the first coming, he achieved salvation for everybody. He won it. And then he says, now go out and let's bring people into that salvation. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. For thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and the forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. So we're living in a period between coming to save and coming to judge. This is a period. I've won it for you. Come and believe and be saved. It's sort of like the days of Alexander the great Greek king who conquered the whole ancient world. And what he would do, so I hear, when he'd conquer each new fortified city that were rebelling against him, he would set up a lantern outside in his camp amongst his army that could be seen from the men upon the fortified wall of the rebellious city. As long as that lantern was lit, it meant it was a period in time of grace. You could come out from the city, and Alexander would deal very gently with you, befriend you. He'd take your city, but you would be saved. But no one knew when he would put that lantern out. And when that lantern was finally snuffed out and the light ceased, there were no more times of grace. He was coming in to conquer, no mercy, and it was time to destroy and to conquer. You know, we're living in the days when that lantern is lit. The gospel is still shining. Come one, come all, and be saved is the word from the king. Because I'm coming, and I come to destroy the wicked. So come and be saved now, says the Lord. So, check this out. The first coming, he opened the kingdom of heaven to us. The second coming, he closes the door of heaven to those who rejected him. Exactly, he's calling right now on that phone. He could come at any time. Beware, the trumpet will sound. The first time, notice, he didn't judge or destroy anybody, but saved us. The second time he comes to judge and destroy the villains and to save the righteous. That is, those who have come to him, received his grace, and to give us the kingdom and that forever. Isn't this great news? We're looking forward to it. And it is a word of great encouragement and hope to us today for a lot of reasons. Let me give a couple of them to you. Number one, we understand now and can deal with why we have a world governments that remain when they're doing so many wicked things. How about the devil? You know, we're so tired of having to deal with this sinister fiend, aren't we? Didn't Jesus come to get rid of the guy? Why do we still have to deal with the devil? Well, a distinguishing between the first and the second comings makes it abundantly clear. 1 John 3:8 says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. So say the word works.
Works.
He didn't come to destroy the devil the first time, but his deeds. And he's been doing that very thing through the preaching of the gospel, conquering them at the cross. He disarmed the principalities and powers and made a public example of them, triumphing over them in him. That is, by the cross. So When Jesus came the first time, he did not come to destroy the devil, but to disarm the devil. Say disarm. The second time he comes, he destroys them. So the first time he comes, he's like the Lone Ranger, walks in, and shoots the guns out of their hands. And they're standing there helpless. That's what our Lord has done. Because the devil can't attack and destroy you anymore. Because his blood and his cross set you free from your sins. He cannot accuse you. You have eternal life in his name. In other words, we're living between D-Day and VE Day. If you look at World War II, D-Day is when the Allies landed on the continent and established the strongholds and marked the end of Hitler's regime. But there's the course of time when they pushed the enemy back. That's the period of grace we're living in now. You're more than conquerors. You're going forth triumphantly. You're pushing back the devil, but we're awaiting VE Day, victory in Europe, victory on Earth, when Berlin falls and Hitler is executed. That's what we're waiting for. Because the Lord is shortly, watch this, to destroy the devil and the demons. At first, to disarm them. He's done that. Second, coming to destroy. For in that day, the Lord, with his hard and strong sword, will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent. Leviathan, that twisting serpent. And he will slay the dragon that is in the sea. And he will throw the devil, the deceiver of the whole world, into that lake of fire with the beast and the false prophet. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Aren't you looking forward to that? Yes. Today you are more than a conqueror. Today you have the sword of the Spirit and all the armor of light upon you. But very soon your king will come and utterly triumph over all his and your foes and put them under your feet. Therefore, we rejoice in the marking the distinction between his first and his second coming. First to disarm, second to triumph and destroy the wicked. This is great stuff because you're going to be free and victorious. This also makes it very clear for us about death because we're like, didn't Christ come to defeat death for us? Well, watch this. The first time Jesus came was to destroy the power of death over you. The second time he comes is to destroy death itself. That's why we still have to deal with death. Our bodies still die. Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he'll never see death. It won't touch your souls. You will live forever. But very soon I'm going to destroy death for your bodies as well." For the Bible says, and when he comes back, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God will be with his people. He's going to wipe away all the tears from your eyes, and death shall be no more. Say the words, no more.
No more.
Vanquished, conquered, never to be seen again on the horizons of your world will be death. It'll be destroyed, says the Lord. All crying and pain is going to be forever gone. And God sitting upon the throne, the king, shall say, "Behold, I make all things new for you." Isn't this encouraging? We also know now the hope for our bodies, because you think Jesus came to heal us and to help our bodies, and that's great, and he does. But our bodies are not yet totally saved. Namely, we still have to die. But we know at the first coming, he redeems us, makes us holy temples. At the second coming, he raises our bodies. That's what we're waiting for. Beloved, we're God's children now. It doesn't yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when Jesus appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Our bodies will be transformed to be like his glorious body by the same power that he is able to subject everything to himself. So at his first coming, he sets your bodies apart to be his own. At his second coming, he raises them immortal and glorious forever. This is also hope for creation. Right now, we're looking around and everything seems to be dying. It's like so depressing. This is going wrong and that's defeated and the creation is groaning and everything's troublesome. You know what? the first coming, he came to reconcile creation to God by his cross. It's his second coming when he sets creation free. Because the creation itself, says the Bible, will be set free from its bondage to decay. And it will obtain the glorious liberty of the children of God. The very earth and sea and sky and world and mountains that we live in will share in your liberty at his second coming when the king returns. Restore creation. And according to his promise, we are waiting, therefore, for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. The first time Christ came, he came to make you rich. What kind of richness? In your relationship with him, with every spiritual blessing. Redemption, forgiveness, friendship, his help, his companionship, all these wonderful things. But when he comes back, he's going to make you rich in everything. For if God is for us, who can be against us? He who didn't spare his own son but gave him up for us all, isn't he also going to give us all things with him? At his first coming, spiritual blessings. At his second coming, every blessing that there is into eternity forever. The new world, the Bible says, the Holy Spirit, which has been given to you, is a down payment of things to come. Who is greater than the Holy Spirit? Nobody. If the Holy Spirit, who is the best, is but the down payment of the inheritance that is waiting you, what riches are awaiting you? No eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor heart of man conceived what God has prepared for you who love him. These are before us today at his second coming. You have eternal life now in his name. You shall see it in full bloom at his second coming and the reward of it. You right now see God by faith after his first coming. But at his second coming, you'll see him face to face. You'll look upon him, and your eyes shall see him. Right now you have joy, which is awesome, but it's not yet totally perfect. When he comes back, it will be absolutely, quintessentially, categorically perfect joy for eternity. And so I want you to understand today, and let's mark it well. We rejoice in both the comings of Christ, but let's mark the distinctions. Behind us is super blessings. When he came the first time to save us at that cross. With us now, we have super blessings because we've come into that salvation by grace through faith in Christ. And before us in the future is super blessings because we have everything in our King at his return. A blessing that abounds superabundantly forever. In other words, watch this, the best for you is yet to come. V-E-D, V-E day, victory on earth is coming quickly and speedily to us at the return of our King. Blessings behind you, blessings with you, and super blessings before you. So, today, let's mark those distinctions well and get encouragement in our hope. Today, let's rejoice and be glad. Hold fast to your King, the true King, Jesus Christ, coming to this world. And look forward eagerly, expectantly, and excitedly for his second coming on the clouds of heaven. For it will be said on that day, says the Bible, you will say, lo, this is our God. We've waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. Here he is. We've waited for him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. Amen.